the sermon changed. So I'm not really sure what your bulletins say. Last week, I think I had Psalm 119, 105, making the word of God a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, being thankful for God's word. I got the song list, and they were all Christmas songs, and of course, we've been in Christmas mode since Halloween finished, because Sarah could go any day now, and she didn't want to be stuck decorating the week after Thanksgiving, and so we're in full Christmas mode at our house. So I thought, well, I can just add another Christmas sermon to the series. That's no problem. So we're gonna get Christmas. I think this is important that we get our minds and our hearts set on Christmas. So if you've got John open to the third chapter, beginning in verse 16, words we're so familiar with. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Mr. Max, I forgot my thing again, if you wouldn't mind. I don't make it a habit to follow closely behind people when I'm driving to tailgate them. But I was intrigued by a bumper sticker. And so when we came to a stop, I read very quickly and very carefully so that I didn't have to tailgate or speed to keep up. I read the bumper sticker. It said, "Trees are the answer." And I thought about that for a while. And so I got home and put it on my list of things to do, a Google search for bumper stickers that were answering questions. I found a couple. One said, "The answer is, it depends." Another, "The answer is blowing in the wind." I saw one that said, "War is not the answer. Chocolate is the answer. Who cares what the question is?" "Before you ask, the answer is no." Trees are the answer. I like trees. I like trees. And Sarah likes trees. We like trees for different reasons. I like trees to cut them down and make way for new trees to grow. Sarah likes to look at those crooked old trees and just behold their glory. But I just don't get it. I just don't get it. Trees are the answer. And when it comes to Christmas, I think, if we're honest, people will say the same thing. I just don't get this Christmas thing. The question is, why? Why? Well, because I believe the nature of this story has been relayered time and time again over hundreds and now thousands of years, with traditions that rise out of celebrating the occasion. I mean, we just went Friday and got our Christmas tree. That's our family tradition, the day after Thanksgiving. We cut down our Christmas tree. We're putting the decorations up at the church this afternoon. I encourage you to be here. We're going to have some soup and some other things to warm you up. And, well, me and Aaron are going to need some warming because it's rainy and we're going to be doing some outside lights. So bring a lot of soup, please. I don't want to catch cold. We have Christmas dinners, gathering the family together, Christmas parties. We're thinking about the North Pole, watching these Christmas movies, thinking about the presents that we're going to give, the presents that we're going to get. The list just goes on and on. But to get the essence of what's really going on here, I think we need to go back to the source, the primary source, the Word of God, that we have in our Bibles. So I'm going to try to explain what Christmas is all about. And I was thinking about that, and I thought, I can't do that without explaining what Easter is all about. See, to understand this babe who was wrapped in cloths and laid in a cradle, we need to understand that man on the cross who was wrapped in cloths and laid in a grave. Otherwise, we'll never get Christmas. Of course, he's no longer in the grave. He lives. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
It's always been helpful to me when someone's trying to understand something, trying to explain something for me to understand, if they use a few words, not many words, to do it simple. So I'm going to try and do that to you, or do that for you. When we're talking about getting Christmas, when we're understanding the story of Christmas, we can think about it in four terms. First, the good, then the bad, then the new, and then the perfect. So let's take the good first, shall we? In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. And his judgment of everything that he made was very good. You remember on day one, he made the light and the dark, night and day. On day two, he made the heavens. Day three, he makes the earth and the seas and all the vegetation. And on day four, he makes the sun, the moon, the stars. Day five comes and he makes the birds and the fish, and they all fill the air and the sea. Day six comes and all the beasts and all the creeping things, and of course, man. And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. So the question is, why is it all so good anymore? Where did it all go wrong? The answer is that man turns his back on God, and he says, you know, I think all those things that you're offering me, all those things that you're prohibiting me from, that they're spoiling my life, so I can eat from any tree in the garden, but not that one in the middle, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I think you're trying to spoil my life, God. So I'm just going to take this, and I'm going to do it my own way. And so, when a woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasing to the eyes, and that it was desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit, and she ate, and she gave some to her husband, and he ate as well. So the rebellion of man brings all kind of chaos into the world. For example, I'm pretty confident that all of us as parents are not at home telling our kids, hey kids, we're going to have a special child rearing session on Tuesday. And here's going to be the topic. I'm going to teach you how to lie to your mother. And on Wednesday, kids, I'm going to teach you how to be jealous of each other. That's ridiculous. We don't do that. But we're struck because they know how to do this. And it's all outside of any special education that we would give them. They're able to do it with any advanced training whatsoever. And when we take a child of, say, 4 or 5 years old, and we advance them onto their teenage years, it remains true, and then they grow into adulthood, as you and I are, and we can't help but notice that there's just something fundamentally wrong. There's something fundamentally broken on the level of the world, on the level of our nation, and quite frankly, it's broken within me. I am fundamentally broken. See, without God, I'm just broken. I'm just broken. And the question is asked, usually in the context of some shocking, horrific event, the bombing of some major harbor, planes crashing into tall buildings, countries invading the other. And the question is asked, what's wrong with the world today? What's wrong with the world today? And people give all kinds of answers to this question. All kinds of answers. But the answer, far too rarely acknowledged, is, I am. I'm wrong. I'm fundamentally broken without God. See, when I turn my back on God and I refuse His Son as my Lord, and therefore as my Savior and my friend, He will turn His back and refuse me on the other side of death. That's what the Bible says. So we have the good. Creation, as God intended it. We have the bad. Man mucked it up in his own prideful, selfish desires. Where does the new come in? Well, the new comes in with Jesus. See, if we think of Christmas only in terms of have yourself a merry little Christmas, let's have a jolly good time, and let's try and be nice to your estranged Aunt Sally, because, you know, you only see her once a year, and she differs. She just argues for the sake of it, right? But let's just please be nice to her, because, you know, this will all be over in January, it'll be here before you know it. Then we realize we've missed something crucially significant. Of course, the reason that Jesus came and was wrapped in cloths and laid in a manger was because 30 years later, he would be hung on a cross and wrapped in cloths and laid in a grave. Why would a perfect man? Why would a perfect man choose to die on the cross? Well, it's because he chose to bear the punishment for what we deserve. We deserve the punishment for sinning against God. He chose to bear that for us. And he also chose to give us the gift of forgiveness. That gift we don't deserve. We don't deserve to have our sins forgiven. So the gift of eternal life, it comes at almost no cost for us. But it comes at a very great cost for God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Great expense. We were getting ready for Christmas a few weeks ago, maybe a week ago. It's kind of touching up some of the decorations. I noticed the ceiling fan in a bedroom. Whew. Sarah turned a light on the ceiling. We got two lights. One's on the wall and the other is in the ceiling fan. When you turn the ceiling fan light on, it becomes very bright. And the sconce lights on the wall, they give you enough light, but they're not super bright. She turned the bright light on, and dust on the walls. On the walls. Looked up at the fan. Ooh! You guys know what it looked like. I needed to clean it. And when I did, I took a little duster. It's got the little microfiber finger things. And it bounced so you can wipe to the ceiling fan. And it was clean. And I took that duster and I wiped those blades. And the blades came clean, but the duster was filthy. See, in order for something to be made clean, something else has to be made unclean. And it says in the Bible that Jesus came to bear all my dirtiness. to take it upon himself and give me all of his cleanliness, all of his righteousness. And that is not a wage that I earn, but it's a gift that I have received. So the new comes in Jesus. The good was that God created it good. The bad is that we mucked it up. The new is Jesus coming to make reality for those who trust in him that they will be made perfect. They will be made perfect. So, in this world where all we see is bad, we see a lot of bad. Let's watch the news. I don't watch the news anymore because there's so much bad, it makes me mad. We ask if there's any substance to this Jesus thing, then why is all this happening? Why is there so much bad in the world? Why do we still have abortions or gossip or slander or jealousy or lying or murder or any of it? I mean, the list just goes on and on. Why is there still so much bad? If there's anything to this Jesus thing at all, the answer is the story's not finished yet. The story's not finished yet. One day, however, one day, it will be made perfect. It will be made perfect. And it will be perfect because of who God is. Remember, he looked down and saw everything that he had created, and behold, it was very good. You'll understand that to read perfect. It was perfect. Nothing was lacking. Nothing needed to be changed at all. It was just absolutely perfect. And it will be perfect. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. And it will be unmarred. Unmarred by the effects of sin. And God invites us. God invites us to creation restored. The invitation comes from a righteous God. The invitation comes from a just God. The invitation comes from a kind God. The invitation comes from a God of wrath. The invitation comes from a God who loves what he has created. And he gives this invitation to men and to women to turn from ourselves and to turn unto him. We need to admit that we need a Savior. We need to admit that we need a Savior and believe that Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God, is the very Savior that means in our own lives, day by day, to declare him our Lord. To proclaim that we serve no other master than this Jesus of Nazareth, who was born of Mary in Bethlehem and laid that cradle. We need to confess that Jesus, the Christ of the Bible, is our Lord. And that means accepting all of his commandments as righteous, just, and true, and obeying them at all costs. It means to repent from our sins, seek his kingdom, his righteousness, to want what he wants, for sinners to be saved. It means we need to do something about it. It means we need to submit to the waters of baptism. to have our sins forgiven, to be washed clean and made whiter than snow, to have His Spirit put within us so that we might walk as He walked, to have our name written in the book of life. And then on the day of Christ, we'll be made perfect. We'll be made perfect and dwell with our Lord and Savior in that new heaven, new earth, eternally. You see, Jesus was born into this world 2,000 years ago-ish. He was wrapped in cloths. He was laid in a manger. 30 years later, He was hung on a cross, and He died in this world. He was wrapped in cloths, and He was laid in the tomb. 3 days later, He was raised from the dead. Proof. He is who He said He is, and His invitation is true. That's the story of Christmas. The birth of a baby who would one day die and save us from our sins. Would you come and accept His invitation as we stand in His